Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? But they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this account, Lord God, of your childhood. And I just pray that you would oversee here, Lord, at this time, that you would guide and direct. And that, Lord, you might just give us some devotional thoughts, Lord, after quite a big day, Lord, and after much good preaching, Lord, on the incarnation and of your coming and the reason of your coming. Just pray that, Lord, that you might just bless us a little bit. Also, as we look at this account of your childhood, in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So we have here before us the only biblical account of the childhood of Christ. And there are other fanciful stories out there of the Lord Jesus which are not true, not substantiated from Scripture. There was one such story that apparently the Lord Jesus was in school and got taught the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then the teacher went on to go and teach him the second one, and the Lord Jesus said, no, you need to tell me the meaning first. And then the rabbi went, or the teacher went to strike him and his hand froze. But this is a fanciful sort of story. I think there's another such one, apparently the Lord Jesus making clay birds and them flying into the sky, or something ridiculous like that. But we don't stand on those things, we stand on Scripture, and this is the only account we have of the childhood of Christ. And obviously all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, and it's there for a reason, and there for our learning. So tonight, more so rather than a central thrust to the message, we just trust some devotional thoughts as we would go through this passage. So let's launch in verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And it's interesting even to notice the place where our Lord grew up. And we often think about the humility of our Lord in that he was born in the town of Bethlehem and born in very humble circumstances. But Nazareth itself was a humble place. And John Ritchie says, Nazareth, the despised and poverty-stricken town of southern Galilee, was the home of the Lord on earth for almost 30 years. So not only was our Lord born in a humble place, but he grew up in a humble place. He was in humble surroundings, and when he was of the right age, he was engaged in humble work. And just a small thought here, how important it is just to be exactly where God wants you to be, and how there are many places we could be or think would be the place for us. But God obviously does not look at the place where you are as man would see it. Okay, you wouldn't have thought of our Lord growing up somewhere like Nazareth. You would have him think growing up in somewhere like Rome, or somewhere which would be seen of some great place of importance. And the most important thing for every believer is to be in the very central place of God's will for their life, that you would be in the location of your choosing, and that your earthly home is the home that God chooses for you. Moving on to verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We see that the Lord Jesus also, that he grew physically. And just like any other child, he would have outgrown, at the time would have outgrown his clothes and his sandals, and you know, had to consume greater amounts of food as he grew older. But we see here a lesson of patience of the Lord Jesus here in this instance, that these hidden years of our Lord from the time of his birth, which we only have this one written account, that you think about the time of the Lord Jesus from the point of his birth till 30 years of age, of these hidden years which we know so very little about, that all of this time had to actually elapse and take place until the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry. And John Butler says that Christ would condescend to take upon him a human body and that he would endure the slow, day-by-day development of the body before he could begin his ministry, rebukes every particle of pride and impatience that is found in all of us. He who was so great that he could speak the galaxies into space in an instant simply by a word from his mouth, now in his incarnation humbles himself to have a human body and patiently waits for it to develop before he can begin his ministry. And what a reminder that our God has his perfect timing for everything, and quite often it is us who are in a hurry, not God. And we want to do the next thing, and perhaps even well-meaning so. We say, what is God's will for my life? What is the next step that God would have me to take? And those are good desires. But also knowing that God has his perfect timing and plan, and for you, each one of us and myself, to be patient as we wait for God to unveil, as it were, and reveal his will for us. And particularly so, perhaps it is can often be more akin to someone who is young, and you're wondering what the next step is. Will God have me to take this career, or will God have me to do this apprenticeship, or to take on this university course, or who is it that God wants me to marry, or what am I going to be in ministry full-time one day, or what is it that God wants for me? Isn't it wonderful that God has all those things already planned out for you? And the encouraging thing for you is that you can say, Lord, I want to know these things, and I'm going to ask you to reveal your will to me and ask you to show me what the next step is, but Lord, I'm thankful that you have those things organized already, and by your grace I'm going to be patient and I'm going to just continue to take the next step that you place in front of me and have you to reveal what is next. So the lesson there of patience. Also here in verse 40, so not only did our Lord grow, it says he waxed strong in spirit. We see not only did our Lord develop physically but also spiritually. And with the passing of time, we see that the Lord, as far as his human spirit was concerned, obviously developed in this area, and it's a hard thing for us to comprehend as we think about the incarnation and the dual nature here of our Lord. But just as our Lord developed physically, also in the realm of the spirit as well, and it ought to be the desire of believers that with the passing of time, each will become stronger and stronger spiritually. Okay, and waxed become, meaning that aspect of belief, I think it is, of becoming greater, or wax strong in spirit. Because quite often there can be the passing of time in the life of a believer, and yet there is very little growth in the area of spiritual things. And a person may grow physically, may change, develop physically, and may also just continue to go further on in years, and there's the elapsing of time, but very little spiritual progress is taking place. And that person is often very much the same after many years. And it's like, what has God been teaching you? Has God not been working? Have you been submitting to the Word of God? Have you been submitting to the Spirit of God within you to develop you and to change you and to help you to grow and to grow spiritually and become spiritually stronger? Okay, because sadly some people, they may be well physically but very weak spiritually, and God would have each one of us to grow in the world spiritually as well. Also says that he was filled with wisdom. So our Lord possessed not only great knowledge, but he also had the ability to use that knowledge correctly. And there are plenty of people who possess knowledge, but many of those do not possess wisdom. And so to have knowledge does not necessarily mean to have wisdom, and our Lord was filled with it. And for us, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, is the wisdom of God for us. And as we allow Christ to fill our lives, we are also able to have that wisdom of God and to be filled with wisdom. And Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So it's our will, God's will, that we also ought to be filled with wisdom. It also says that the grace of God was upon him. And perhaps could be taken in more than one way, but one way that it could be taken here is that our Lord had the favour of his heavenly Father. And the same word that is here translated grace in verse 40 is also translated favour in verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. And so whatever the case is here, we do know that our Lord always pleased his Father. In John 8:29, it says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And Luke 3:22, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Okay, so our Lord always pleased his Father, and his Father was pleased with him. And it's a wonderful thing too, that as we would submit to the will of God and to the Spirit of God working within us, we also can be pleased with God and can have grace upon us, as it were, as well. Acts 4:33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Next, we see here in the unfolding of events here that the Lord Jesus becomes absent from his parents, or there is a division here, his parents not realizing that, which we just read before. And so we see that here, verses 41 and 42. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." And John Ritchie says, "It was customary for a Jewish boy of 12 years of age to go up to the temple at Jerusalem from 12 and onward. The males of Israel were to appear before the Lord three times in the year, at Passover, at the Feast of Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles." And a bit of a challenge there. It was an over 100-kilometre journey that they would take there to go for this time. And as we see from the text, that Joseph and Mary would go there annually, go there every year. You might have found it a bit hard to come tonight to a second message after a big day. But try going to, or you might find it hard going to special meetings, try travelling with the kids over 100 kilometres on foot, on a camel or donkey or in a cart with no cooling or heating, and making that journey over multiple days. It's not that hard to drive 15, 30, 45 minutes up the road in modern transport for special meetings or for the evening service, when people can travel that far. So, just a good point there. We don't know how good we've got it. Verse 43, "And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Now, they wouldn't be the first people in history, probably, or the last, to have left their child behind. Quite easily done. It's happened in our family. I remember I got left home from church one day. It was all rather terrifying, but there was someone else still there. Auntie Sue was there. She took me to church, and it was all a bit of an adventure. But these things happen. You know, children get left behind. But we're going to take some points from this as we look at this here. So they've fulfilled their days, okay, and they've left. They're going to go back to Nazareth, and the Lord Jesus stayed behind Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't realize that. In verse 44, "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance." And if we, from what we can understand from this passage of what the Lord Jesus was like as a child, would not his presence be the type of presence that would be easily missed, he being in the incarnate Word? When you think about it, okay, and the sort of child that he was, you would think that perhaps it would be a bit easier to recognize when he wasn't there, the sort of influence that he would have. And so a challenge here: are you close to and in fellowship with you God, with God, as you go about your daily routine? And it's easy, isn't it, just to get into the next thing that you know that you have to do, and to perhaps even leave God out of it sometimes. It wasn't wrong what they were doing, just heading back to Nazareth to get on with whatever they needed to do. But it's easy, isn't it, just to plan your day and suppose that God is with you in your plans. Right, it's time for holiday celebrations, or it's time to go back to work, or whatever. And easy just to plan God out of things. Pray and plan. Pray and plan. The basics are important. It's important to stay in the Word. It's important to be in prayer and to commit the day to the Lord. Ask God to fulfill His perfect will through you for the day ahead. Okay, so be careful not to rush off and leave the Lord Jesus, as it were, behind. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And a lot of people would travel together to the Passover feast. Okay, so probably a lot of people from Nazareth probably going together, and their extended family traveling along with them, and other people they knew, and they just supposed he was amongst the group somewhere. He must be there with his friends or with the relatives somewhere. And perhaps they saw him, we don't know, perhaps they saw him just before they left and just assumed he was with everybody else. And while taking an application from this passage, how long do some people travel through life before they realise that something is missing? And in the matter of salvation, until the day they wake up and find out that how empty they are and how they are missing something, but really to someone they're missing the Lord Jesus. And how long do some Christians travel through life before they realize that they are not walking in the will of God, and although God is within them, he is not supportive of the direction in which they are going, and he is therefore not with them as such. Okay, in them, but not with them in the direction that they are going. So how important that is for each person to be sure, I am in the will of God, and I am walking with the Lord Jesus, as it were, going in the direction he wants me to, and I haven't left him out of my plans, and I'm walking with him, rather than one day waking up, as it were, and saying, I have been going all this time for so long, and now I have realized that my Lord is not with me in this. What a terrible place to be. And John Butler says, many people travel many days and years in life without Christ, unaware of what they are missing. I think he means there particularly towards the matter of salvation, but an application there for us as well, that we do not want to one day find out that we have been going in some direction, even meaning well, meaning to do the right thing, but yet not having the Lord with us. Next we see the search here. They begin searching. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, verse 44, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And perhaps we can take an application here. And if you were to try to find the Lord in some of your own family and closest acquaintances, you would sadly find that he is not there. And perhaps, you know, if you were to imagine it, you're going and asking some people who are relatives of yours. Well, you know, mom or dad, you know, is the Lord Jesus with you? You know, have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? Is he with you, mom? Is he with you, dad? Or uncle? Uncle, you know, is the Lord Jesus with you? Auntie, cousin, is the Lord Jesus with you now? Work colleague, have you given some thought to what we talked about the other day? Is the Lord Jesus your Savior now? And sadly find that he is not there. So they then go back to Jerusalem. So they'd gone a day's journey, and then they returned. They sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And John Butler says, many think they are moving ahead in life, but if they have not taken Jesus Christ on board, they will discover that without Christ in your life, you are wasting a lot of time. So it was all a big time waste, and they had to go back to find him. And taking an application from this scripture here, perhaps there will be times when you, like Mary and Joseph, need to retrace your steps and find where your fellowship with God was broken and say, where did I go wrong? I was in fellowship with the Lord. He was in my life. Okay, I know he's still within me as my Lord and Savior. Okay, but I was in fellowship with him, and now I find that he, as it were, I don't have his presence with me. And my fellowship with God was broken. Where did I go wrong? What happened? And there's a time, isn't there, to retrace, not in a self-condemning way, I don't mean that, but to say, Lord, something's gone wrong here. Okay, all of a sudden I'm finding myself in a mess and I've left you out of my plans and I don't sense your presence with me at this time. And retrace this, Lord, what was it? Where did I go wrong? Be humble enough to say, Lord, where did I go wrong? And retrace your steps and get back into fellowship with God. And what a blessing, you do not have to travel a day to find the Lord Jesus, but rather we have direct access at the throne of grace on the merits of the precious blood of Christ, and we can go directly back into the presence of God. Lord, where did I go wrong? Thank you, Lord. Here's where I went wrong. And Lord, I'm coming back into your presence now, and I'm here at your throne of grace that I might obtain mercy, grace, cleansing, and the restoration of fellowship. Next, we see the search was fulfilled in verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So we find that after 3 days, perhaps it was 3 days after they arrived in Jerusalem, or perhaps it was 3 days including when they realized, when they were a day's journey away and had to search for 2 days there in Jerusalem, until they find him. But they were able to eventually to find him. Perhaps we can take an application here as well. It is always possible to find the Lord Jesus in salvation and or fellowship if one will only genuinely seek for him. We can take the application there from Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. And what a wonderful thing that we can find our way back to the Lord and we can have fellowship with him. It's a precious thing. And perhaps you can think of certain times where you've just known the presence of God. They're just his spirit ministering to your spirit, and it is a precious, precious thing. We also learn some things here from the discourses of our Lord. And so they find him in the temple. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And we learn some things here from the discourse of the Lord. Okay, John Butler points out, he says, in the customs of the day for Christ to be sitting in the midst of the religious leaders was a place of honour, especially for a 12-year-old boy. That's interesting. We see that he was hearing. If the Lord Jesus was able to listen to others speak, you should be able to. Talking to others is good, but genuinely listening to others is good too. And that was our Lord. He was, not only did he speak, being full of wisdom, okay, being God there in the human form, but he also was able to listen to them and to listen to what they say. And that's an important thing, isn't it? Okay, perhaps there are multiple things we can think about when we think about the matter of listening. And one thing that can be there when you listen to someone is it's showing respect, isn't it? That you'll hear their point of view, even if you don't agree with it, and then actually going and even showing perhaps how you don't agree with their point of view. But listening is important, isn't it? And those two-way dialogues, and you even see that with the way the Lord dealt with someone like the woman at the well, okay, the two-way dialogue, okay, and backwards and forwards there. And he also asked them questions, and we don't know exactly what these questions were, to these religious leaders, but we do know that the questions we see later recorded were powerful, and our Lord's questions were just something that would confound his enemies. And one such question we'll give here as an example is Matthew 22:41-46. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So our Lord's questions were very, very powerful. And perhaps some of those questions he would ask them would provoke them to think. And also says that they were, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And our Lord understands all things. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And what a wonderful thing to know that God understands. God understands all things and all things which pertain to you as well. And his answers, they were astonished at his answers. And don't be surprised if the answers of God amaze you too. That God's answers are different to what you would think they would be. And but yet his answers are always right and always correct. Then we see here also that Mary gives a rebuke. He says, and when they saw him, they were amazed, verse 48, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And she actually put it to him as though this was his fault that they had lost him, that this was his fault that there had been this separation there. But really, when you look at it, whose responsibility is it to make sure the child is with the parents? Really, okay, I understand if parents say, look, stay here, or, you know, make sure you're with us, and then the child disobeys. Okay, that's one thing. But really, it's the parents to make sure that their children are with them and that he was not left behind. But yet she would think as though, or put it as though, you know, this is as though it was his fault. You know, how could you have done this? And we just take an application from this and say, if the presence of the Lord Jesus is not with us, the fault is ours and ours alone. And it is important to remember that. Sometimes, you know, Lord, why am I in this place? Why am I not in your presence? Well, God never ever wants to cease fellowship with you. Okay, God always wants to have fellowship with you as a believer. And so the fault must be on your end. And so, but the good thing, not to be condemned about that, but to deal with that, that you might continue on and have fellowship with God. And then we see the answer of the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And we see here in this first ever recorded statement of the Lord Jesus, these are the very first words of the Lord Jesus in his incarnation that we have here on record, that he would say this. And we see here summed up the very ministry of Christ. Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business. And that was the entire ministry of our Lord, was to fulfill the commands of his Father, that what his Father would have for him to do. And John Butler says, these words are the first words recorded of the incarnate Christ. They proclaim the ministry of Christ. Christ came to earth to do the will of the Heavenly Father, Psalm 40, verse 8. This should not be limited to Christ. That should be the business of all of God's people. And that ought to be the desire of every believer, that they would be about their Heavenly Father's business. And there are more pursuits in life than you could ever do. If you had 1,000 lives, you could not fulfill all of those pursuits, even good pursuits, not wrong pursuits. But it's a wonderful thing and a comforting thing for you, particularly if you're an ambitious, perhaps particularly if you're an ambitious sort of person, is that God has his particular business for you. He does. God has his will for you. And that's a comforting thing that you say, you know, I want my life to count for something. If your life is in the very center of the will of God and you are doing the will of your Heavenly Father, that counts for something. And that's something that won't ever be lost or wasted. Whereas people follow pursuits, and sometimes God is not with them in those pursuits. And they were here, were astounded at his answer. Okay, I'm sure they were confused about that, as to why he said they did not understand that. And I want to be careful not to stretch the text here. And so you just want to be careful here. But there may be times that you will confuse your loved ones and your friends as you obey your Heavenly Father, and they cannot understand why on earth you are doing what you are doing. Why would you spend your life doing that when you could be doing this? Why would you quit your job and do that? or why would you be involved with this, not that? And their confusion and their mockery, the raising of eyebrows, the patronizing, the mocking, the proud and clever little responses that they have. But they do not understand why you would do those things, but it is because you are about your Father's business. But to be fair to the text, I think it was more so his response that they were not confused by. But yet, next also we see the submission of the Lord in verse 51. It says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." And just a small thing here to take note of, well, a big thing, but just a simple thought here. If our Lord was subject to his parents, how much more we subject to the authorities that God places in our lives? That he is the Lord of glory, could fulfill the law in honouring his parents in that way and being subject to them, how much more we submit to authorities which God places in our lives. And 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And then we see in verse 52 finally, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man." Okay, stature, we understand there, meaning the physical aspect, but grew in wisdom and also with favour, in favour with God and man. So God would have us to grow in the area of wisdom, and we grow wiser by the grace of God, by allowing the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to change our heart and our mind and our thinking and have us to think like the Lord and have his life living through us, that we might think as we ought to and have the wisdom that we ought to. And then also the matter of favour. He grew in favour with God and man. And we know how that the Scripture also says, "Beware when all men speak well of you," and how that living right can bring about the persecution of others. But it says that he grew in favour with God and man. And so it's also important to note that if we are to have people look upon us with this favour, it ought to be because of good conduct and not sinful conduct. Okay, because there are times where believers would think they are suffering some kind of persecution, but it is due to their own faults and their own ways they are dealing with others. But there is also the aspect of letting our light shine before men, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So, if we are to suffer persecution, let it be because of good conduct and not sinful conduct. So, that's all for our devotional lessons tonight, and I trust there was something that each one could take from that tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incarnation, and Lord, for what we may learn. We just pray, Lord, that just from some of these things tonight, Lord, that some might have been blessed, Lord, and helped, I pray. And perhaps even more applicable, Lord, as we enter this holiday season. And we just thank you, Lord, for a good day in your house, and Lord, for what you're able to teach us from your word, and for the greatest gift of all, you, Lord Jesus, our precious Saviour, in whose name we do pray. Amen.